Some of you I know are note takers. Some of you are always note takers, but this might be a Sunday where you want to do that. This is our final sermon in the Spiritual Discipline Sermon Series. We're at week four. I will, over the course of this morning, go over all of those so we can be able to write all those in. If you haven't been, maybe you haven't heard the first ones, maybe you forgot some of them, maybe you haven't started practicing them yet, but you might want to write those down. But here we are in week four. We begin again with our basic premise for the entire series. If your goal is to please God, if your goal is to please God, then you should be striving to be Christ-like. Right? And if you are striving to be Christ-like, then you need spiritual disciplines. I mean, it's a simple, just boom, boom, boom. These are all true. These are facts. That's just the way it is. If you want to please God, if you want to be the person that you've created to be, well, then you're going to have to strive to be Christ-like. You're going to have to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, it means I'm going to have to practice spiritual discipline. So one of the verses I gave you, a key verse that I gave you to enforce that, is 1 Timothy 4:7 through 8. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little. Godliness is profitable for all things. Those are the parts that I want you to make sure you know. The Bible teaches us that we need to train ourselves spiritually. And we went through a whole myriad of things that the morning I did an introduction. There's all kinds of things that if you wanted to be better at music, you want to be better at sports, you want to be better at your job, whatever it is, you know that you have to work at it. You have to put in some effort. You have to practice. And even people who are professionals, you can think of whatever sport you can think of. That was one of the good examples I thought of. You think of any athlete who's the best at their sport. They still practice all the time. All the time. They didn't just say, well, I made it, now I'm the best, and then they just don't ever practice. No, they practice constantly. And so I want you to know that as Christians, you have to practice your Christianity. You have to put in the work. Well, week two is when I give you the inward disciplines. So if you have that in the bulletin, you can write these down. The inward disciplines that we started with was reading the Word, right? Read your Bible. Pray. There was fasting. And then just time alone with God. Taking those moments where you just have time alone with God. There are times sometimes I have a key to the building, so I'm allowed to do it. But one of the things I like to do is if I come out here, whether last night was one of those nights where I came out and I make sure a few things arrived and make sure I was charging the video camera and those kinds of things or had some bulletins, but then I end up in the sanctuary and there's nobody in here, I can sing as loud as I want. Right? But also I have the advantage of I'm up here every week, so I know where everybody sits. So if I want to pray and I want to think about where somebody is, if I just want to sing a song to God, if I just want to walk around the sanctuary, but it's time alone. It's time alone where God can speak to me, where I can pour out my heart, where I can kneel down at an altar and cry for 2 hours if I wanted to. But you can do that in the wood. You can go behind your house and look at God's creation. Just spending alone time and allowing God to speak to your heart. But we all need some alone time. And we know in the world that we live in, it's kind of far in between when you get those moments. Now, last week we learned about outward disciplines. I believe if you practice inward disciplines, it's going to lead you to a point where you find it necessary because of God's Word. If you're reading and praying, you're going to find the Bible teaches us many things. And some of those are outward practices. Simplicity. And I told you last week what simplicity means. You can go back and listen to any of these sermons again on our Facebook page if you want to know. Kind of the, you can take the notes and then go back and get the in-depth description of what it is. But simplicity basically means we've got too much going on. We've got way too much on our plates. We've got way too much in our heads. And we need to do a better job of focusing on what's important in our life, putting God first, and let everything else come after that. That's what simplicity would mean. Submission, which means you humble yourself. Realize you're not that important, right? That God is God and you're not. That you're not more important than anybody else. They're not more important than you either. But we need to humble ourselves and realize who we really are in the grand scheme of things. And to put ourselves under God and to realize the way we treat other people is is a place for every single person in this room and a way for us to serve. Even the little ones that are down there, God already has a plan and a way that they can serve His kingdom. So what I encourage you to do as a Christian is you read your, go back to your inward discipline, you read your Bible, pray, fast if you have to, spend some time alone with God until you figure out where He wants you to serve, how He wants you to give, and then you do it. So these are all tied together. Today, in the final sermon of the series, we talk about corporate disciplines. Corporate disciplines. I'll give you those four real quick, and then we'll go back over those. They are worship, discipleship, fellowship, and sharing. Sharing is going to be a two-parter. We wouldn't go and find any four other ones. So we'll go sharing. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, and sharing. Now, the very first ones, the inward ones, are ones that you need to and can do all on your own. Right? When I say read your Bible on your own, which means if you're hearing your Bible at church, that's great, but that doesn't count for your Bible reading for the week. Right? Yes, you're going to pray when you come to church and we pray together and make those things, but that shouldn't count as you're praying for the week. But if you pray before your meal, good, that's great, but when do you pray by yourself? Right? So these are all things that need to be done personally. And that's what brings us our most in-depth personal growth. Again, once you start doing that, it's going to lead right into obedience of those outward things. I start giving, I start serving, I start doing the things that God wants me to do. And then finally, as Christians, you need to realize that you are a part of the kingdom of God. That you are a part of the family of God. That you are a part of the church universal. Right? We are not the only church in town. We're not the only church in the state or the nation or the world, but we are Christians. We are part of a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have to participate together. We're supposed to be. And that'll help you grow. But I know a lot of people think so, but we really do need each other. We really do need each other. The last few years have made this painfully obvious to me and to many others. When you started separating people from one another, you started keeping people alone and in their houses. Have you seen what it's done to people? Have you seen what it's done to workplaces and businesses? It has destroyed churches. Churches have collapsed. Because a lot of people forgot about that fact. They forgot about how much they needed each other. They forgot about how much we depend on each other. And you might feel like a strong Christian. You might feel like, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I can do without church for a couple months. But what about those new people in church that need you? What about those people who are new and they need somebody to help them along, but you're not there? We all need each other. There are reasons why we need each other. The person who's been around the church forever might say, well, I don't need it as bad as the new Christian. Well, I hate to tell you sometimes because sometimes that fire off the new Christian needs to reset the fire of the person that's been there for a long time. But we all need it. We all need it. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you don't understand what that is, whoever wrote Hebrews, we believe it's Paul, but he wrote it to Hebrew people, Jewish people, and this is a time when they are being killed for their Christianity. They are being fed to lions, right? So one of the things they decided to do is, well, if we're not meeting together, they won't be able to pick us off, right? Because if they wanted to come to Fairfield, they said, we're going to start taking out Christians. They go to churches on Sunday. They know where they're at. So a lot of the people were just, I don't really know if I want anything to do with this if we stop meeting together. And this letter literally is sent to them in the middle of a terrible time, and he says, do not stop meeting together. You need one another. People, this is way worse than COVID. Right? These people are being just slaughtered. And I'm telling you now, we need each other. The Bible tells us to stay together. Why? It says, hey man, stir each other up. Stir up your love. Stir up your energy. Get together. Talk about the good things that you can do. Work together. You are going to be good for each other. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. If that's true, if we're supposed to be getting together, which I believe is wholeheartedly true, if we're supposed to be doing this, why? What are some of the corporate disciplines that we need to be participating in classes, this is how they explained it. He says, dictionaries define worship as a noun and a verb. In the noun form, worship is the feeling or expression of adoration for a deity. It is that feeling you get when you see something amazing. The smile that forms on your face when you experience that still small voice or you witness something that you know comes only from God. Worship as a verb, it is defined as showing reverence and adoration for a deity. Now it says a deity. No, we do that for the one and only true God. That is what we show our reverence and adoration for, and that is why we need to get together. I don't know if you've noticed, but the rest of the world doesn't believe in or care about God. And there is a time that we say, well, we do, and we are going to get together, and we are going to thank Him, and we are going to worship Him for being who He is. That's why we need to be together. We need to gather together regularly, worship this one true God, look at Him, and just be amazed. Just be thankful. That's why you sing those songs. We may not be able to sing good, but the Bible says make a joyful sound. Why? Because God deserves it. He deserves a look at all that He has done for us. We get together with like-minded people. We recognize how blessed we are by a loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God that actually cares for us. And so we come to this place and we worship Him together. If we truly serve God, if we're truly Christians, we should want to worship Him with other Christian people. There's no embarrassment. There's no, well, I don't know. Well, do you have a grasp on who God is? Do you realize He's the creator of all that you know of? He deserves our worship. There should be nothing that happens where it would make me kind of step out. Oh, now's not the time or place. Or, no, now is the time. This is the place. If you've ever thought that, it certainly shouldn't be here. This is the time. This is the place where you come. You may not be allowed to do it at work. You might get fired if you did. Well, then come to church and do it with us. Right? There might be a time and place where you make people uncomfortable and you thought, well, this isn't going to be the way to reach them, so I'm going to try prayer and I'm going to try. But this is the place where you come where you're always welcome to worship. And that's why we do this. So we can come and worship together. And it's biblical. It's over and over again. I've only chosen, I think, three passages, but I have spent an hour this morning just reading verses where it tells us to praise and worship God. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. John 4:23, when Jesus spoke, He said, the hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is looking for people who truly worship Him. Can't come to a place and worship with other people. How true is our worship? Right? Why put God first? He's first in my life. I'm a Christian. I just don't worship with other people. That's difficult stuff to take. It's difficult how to figure out how we wouldn't do that. But I want to be around other Christians. I want to worship with them. I want to make a joyful noise to God. And so it should be pretty self-explanatory. I think anybody who knows about church or who has gone to church for any amount of time, one of the reasons we come here is simply to worship. It's very important that we don't come to church because just because somebody else made us, right? Your spouse counted you until you went. We don't go just for the preacher. We don't go just for the music. We don't go just because we like the building. We don't go just because the youth leader's cool and our kids will go. We go because we want to worship God. It's so vastly important that we do that. Now, Francis, it's discipleship. Discipleship. Now, if we're going to have discipleship, I really don't think any of us would be in here. Now, I know evangelism is the one thing where you kind of go out and that's how you tell people about Jesus. And that's also a part of discipleship, if you ask me. That's teaching people to follow Jesus. But without discipleship, we wouldn't know anything. We just wouldn't even know what we're talking about this morning. None of us would. I wouldn't be able to say what I'm saying. You have any grasp on what I'm talking about. And I wouldn't be able to talk about any of this if someone didn't disciple me. Discipleship this teaching and leading others to know more about Christ. So I want you to think in your mind, think of every pastor that you've sat under their sermons, every Sunday school teacher, every vacation Bible school leader, junior church leaders. Think of all the times in church that you were there and someone was teaching you about Jesus. They were discipling you. We come here so we can learn more about Christ. That's what we do. That's a corporate discipline. I need to be there. I need to be with other Christians so I can learn. I still learn. And one of the reasons I like Sunday school times and Bible study is because it gives me a chance when I ask a question to learn from you. That we answer questions, we get your point of view about those things, we learn from each other, but we're discipling. We need the church for this. You need it. I need it. But you have to understand, one of the reasons we're all here is because we're at different levels. One of the things that made Paul very mad in the New Testament, he got on the case of some of the people, he said, you're supposed to be my teachers by now, but I keep having to teach you the basics. Once you're in the church for a while, what the Bible wants you to do is, I'm going to learn about Jesus. I'm going to draw close to Him. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do my spiritual disciplines. And as I get further down the line, I'm going to go back and help this person who's brand new. I'm going to disciple them, and I'm going to bring them along. And when they get to this point, they're going to go back and get somebody brand new, and it just continues to go. But when the church gets stagnant, we don't see anybody new, we don't see any changes, and there's not many disciples going along. And so we need to be discipled again. Very biblical. Matthew 28:19, this is the Great Commission. Discipling people is part of the Great Commission that Jesus gave the disciples. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I can just stop there. All right, how would you make a disciple? Well, Jesus went and got 12 guys, and he walked around, and he taught them what to do and how to treat people. He showed them. Right? So I can just share that part. That's not where it stopped. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So there you go. Take some disciples. He said, I have discipled you. I've taught you. Now you go do that everywhere. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Alright, so as a church, what we're supposed to be doing is learning and teaching to be more like Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1-12, Paul disciples Timothy. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pretty simple. Paul's teaching Timothy. He says, Timothy, everything I've taught you, one of these days I'm going to be gone. You've got to make sure everything I've taught you, that you teach somebody else, so that they can teach somebody else, so that they can teach somebody else. People, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for discipleship. Because it all started with Jesus. Then the disciples, you can read the book of Acts, where they started churches, where they taught people, and that's how this word got here. By discipleship. You are continuing what Jesus started all the way back then. That's a good way to think about it. When we participate in discipleship, we are doing exactly what Jesus started and what he commanded. Now, I want you to think about it this way. Romans 10:14-17. Just listen to these words and what a difference discipleship makes. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to see things change? You want to see people do better? How are people going to be different? How are people going to grow? How are people going to become more like Christ if somebody doesn't tell them? we can't just sit around the church and talk about the outside world and say, wow, they're doing terrible. I wish they were better. Well, then go help them. Go tell them. Go witness to them. Go do something. Discipleship is so extremely important. This next one is fellowship. Fellowship, the definition of fellowship is friendly association. Friendly association. So literally, the Bible wants you to be friends with other Christians. Be friends with other Christian people. Christians need to spend time together. Christians need to spend time together. You need to play together. You need to laugh together. You need to work together. Eat together. Share stories. Spend time together. The Bible teaches us that we need Christian friends. We need to be involved in each other's lives. That's what fellowship is. It really is. That's why when you have a fellowship, you say, okay, we're going to have a fellowship after church. What you're trying to do, let's say as the pastor, as the church board, say, we need to have a fellowship. Your hopes and your thought is, I really want to have this lunch after church, not just so we can get a bunch of good food and stuff ourselves, which is a plus. That's not why you do it. You do it in hopes that the brothers and sisters in Christ will realize what they have in common, that they will sit at a table and maybe see somebody they haven't really talked to much before, and they'll begin to talk, they'll strike up conversation, and maybe, just maybe, they'll be friends. Maybe, just maybe, they'll realize, you know, I can actually call you outside of church. You know, I can actually sit down and have lunch with you. You know, I actually feel like I could message you and ask for prayer. You know, I guess it wouldn't be too bad if we went out and fished together. You know, I guess it wouldn't be too bad if a few of us went out and watched a movie and had lunch. And the Bible says, hey, be friends with each other. You're like-minded people. It doesn't mean you're exactly the same. We all have different personalities, different backgrounds, different places we come from, but we should be one in heart. We should be, as the Bible says, in one accord, and so we should fellowship with one another. This is what the early Christians, Jesus told them to discipleship and start a church. Well, in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, with simplicity of heart, like we've covered that one, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's a whole lot of spiritual disciplines listed right there. They started the church, they loved each other, they spent time together, they helped people who were in need, they didn't see themselves as better than anybody else, they went to each other's homes, and it says that people just kind of watched them, and people wanted what they had. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other, edify one another, just as you are doing. He's encouraging them. And be nice to each other, encourage each other, spend time with each other, be each other's support. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So now we're on the other side. The Bible says, be careful who you're friends with. Be careful who you spend your time with. If you are one who walks in the light, what are you doing over there in the dark? If you are one who wants to better your life, why do you keep doing things that you know won't? Right? I mean, it's just common sense. And so the Bible says here, fellowship with people that love you, that care about you, who have your best interest. You ever been told something by a Christian person that at the time didn't feel very good, but at least you knew it was helpful? Right? I mean, somewhere in Proverbs, it says, better a slap from a friend than a kiss from an enemy. Right? So what we're finding out is I need Christian fellowship. I need time with people. I need people who are honest with me, people who are encouraging, people who also know how to critique or rebuke, people who are godly, who have the same heart that I do, so we can all go in the same direction. I know all of us probably have friends that are unchristian, and I'm glad of that, because you need to have unchristian friends. If you don't have any unchristian friends, how would you ever reach them? I would never tell you, hey, don't be friends with anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Absolutely not. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus went in their house and ate with them. Right? They were mad at Jesus for that. And Jesus said, hey, you sick people need doctors. What do you think I'm here for? So I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you, if you're trying to help other people out of a hole, don't get in the hole with them. Right? Get Jesus, which is the ladder. Get Jesus, which is the rope. And say, hey, I love you, man. I'll stay here and talk with you. But I said, I'm going to get out of there with you. Right? And whenever you're ready, come on, I'll help you out. Fellowship with each other. Find Christian people that you can spend time with. We need Christian friends. We need church family. Finally, I told you last one was a two-parter, and it is sharing. Sharing is split in two because it is testimonies and confession. Testimonies and confession. We'll start with testimonies. Testimonies are vital in the church. Testimony is your opportunity to praise God for what He's done for you, because God deserves it. When God does something good for me, He does something miraculous, I need to say it out loud. I need to tell people. That's not something I should keep to myself. And I can tell you it's good for you, because you need to praise God, but it's also good for other people. Somebody knows along the way, talk about how great it is when you get to a church service when people start sharing and then you don't have to listen to the preacher preach. This has been on for so long. Now, when you're a preacher, sometimes that starts happening. You think, wait a minute, you're going to take up my time. But I remember when I was a kid, we'd get to about three testimonies and I'd be thinking, oh, come on, a couple more days, I'm going to preach. Come on. I mean, if I have to, I'll do it myself. But I need two more little people to stand up and say something wacky. Right? You're just, in your head, you're thinking, if I can get a couple more, that's not going to preach. We'll be out here like 10 minutes early. And, right? But those aren't the kind of services. I don't think you realize how we feed off each other. Sometimes somebody stands up in church and they'll start sharing something, and you're like, well, man, if they can get up, I should get up. Okay, I'm scared, but I really feel like I need to. And so you stand up and share. There's somebody else that, yeah, they might like a preacher and they might like his preaching or something, but I'm telling you that you, the person in the pew standing up and saying something, sometimes they'll say more than I could ever say up here. Because they know you in a personal way. They might know that you're not comfortable standing up. You might be telling a story that they're not aware of. Whatever it may be, it speaks to their heart. And why would you know it is when God tells you in church and I say, hey, does anybody have anything? And God says, get up, I'm telling you, get up. Because you'll feel so much better for it. You'll feel so much better. You'll say, okay, that was so hard. But I did it. And other people say, and other people will come to you and they'll say, I'm so glad you said that. I was thinking the same thing. Or I've been through something like that. And all of a sudden, through your testimony, now you have fellowship. So I'm telling you, we are called to testify as to what God has done for us. It's good for us, and it's good for others. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So we're called, make known his deeds. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Right? So I'm willing to, and this is different than confession, which I'm coming to in a minute, to confess it before people is, I will say that I'm a Christian. I will say that I serve him. I'll talk about what God's done for me. I will honor him. Psalm 22:22, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. As the psalmist writes, in the middle of everybody, I don't care who's there, who looks at me funny, God, I'm going to praise you. And we need to do that more often. Now the next one's a little more difficult. Confession. Now I'm not telling you to stand up in front of church and tell everybody everything you did. In all honesty, it's not their business. It's not my business. But I am telling you that it is very good for you at times to find somebody. This is why it's corporate, because you can't do it by yourself. To find somebody that you can talk to confess things, to talk about what's going on in your life. And sometimes you're not even confessing a sin. Sometimes confessing is just telling people what you're going through. Sometimes confessing would be, I sit down with Mike and I say, hey, Mike, you want to go fishing? He goes, yeah. And we go fishing while we're standing out there. say, well, I've been having a really bad week. He says, well, what's going on? I said, I don't know, I just feel like a terrible husband, a terrible dad. I just feel like I'm a failure and everything. He says, well, you are. And it's just, that's how it is. And, but no, when you do things like that, somebody said, well, why do you feel like that? What's going on? And all of a sudden, I just told my Christian brother and sister in Christ a confession about me, something that's going on in my life. But I said that because I want to have fellowship with them. I want them to understand me. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to somebody, but they also can hold me accountable. Now, 2 weeks later, we're at church, and we're shaking hands in the back door. He said, hey, man, how's everything going? When we talked about that, I feel like I'm feeling a little better. I've been praying about it all day. That's good. If you need something, man, I'll let you move on. And all of a sudden, I never had a connection I didn't have before because the Bible taught me that I can confess and talk to people about things. That's good. You know how hard it is when we keep everything to ourselves. But sometimes just to have one person. Now, there may be times where we might be called to stand in front of a bunch of people. And I've seen that where someone might stand up and say, yeah, I need you to pray for me. I've got an anger problem. I'll punch holes in walls and I have road rage or whatever it might be, but I need you to pray for me. And you've confessed something to everybody. But you're asking for prayer. That's okay. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, we always like to pray for somebody when they've lost somebody, when they're sick. But this also means carry the burden of someone who's hurting, who feels like a failure, who's struggling in their Christian walk, that you come alongside them and say, I'll pray for you. I will help you. I know the struggle. I can't bear your burden. I can't help you if I'm not aware. There's going to be times where we have to buckle down and say, hey, I messed up. I need some help. That's okay. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Confession means that I will confess that I am a Christian, that I will say it in front of many people, that I am a failure, that I have sinned, that I have fallen short, but Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and everything I do is due Him, and He's the only way that I make it. And I'll say it in front of anybody that wants to know it, that I am nothing without Christ, that I am a Christian, and I want to be more like Christ. We all need to be able to say that. Again, I'm not asking you to come and tell everybody everything. Only God needs to hear that. But be open. Be open with one another. Be vulnerable. This is supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be able to worship together, fellowship together, encourage one another, help one another, and that's how we make a difference. Over the last month, I've shared these things with you as pastor of the church. I think we could all use a new start. It's been a tough few years. Over the course of a few years, it's like we lose our footing, right? They've come in the church for a loop in many places. We've been online, and then you're in person, and then you're sick for 2 months, and then you're back. And it feels like we all can say, hey, man, can we just get back to doing what we know we're supposed to be doing? Wouldn't that be great? How many of us look at each other and find your new normal one more time? I don't want a new normal. I want a normal normal. Can we just have that? Right? Can we just go back to doing what we know we're supposed to be doing? Forget all the fluff and the stuff and the lies and the propaganda and forget about what this side's fighting over and this side's fighting over. There's one side. It's God's side. And we're supposed to be doing what He wants us to do. And how many of us just want to get back to that? And if that's what we want to do, I'm telling you, the new start comes when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we start putting these things into practice. I've only given you 12. There's way more than that. But I cannot even begin to tell you how your life would change if you put these spiritual disciplines into action. If you started doing these things, our lives would change for the better. It would change what we look like. It would change what our church is like. And we would all be more like Jesus. Because we'd be reading our Bible. We'd be praying more. If God called us to, we'd fast. It'd be important to us. We'd fast about it. We'd wait until we had that answer. And we would move when God gives us that answer. We'd start spending more time alone with God so He could speak to us and have peace in our hearts. Then we would all start getting like-minded, right? If we all try this simplicity thing together, we say, hey, can we all slow down and really admit that we need God more than we act like? And He needs to be our real focus. And can we all humble ourselves enough to say that
saying is 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. I think both those numbers are off. I can tell you how. One might be higher and the other one lower, but I'm just saying. But I am telling you what a difference it makes. I have a sermon somewhere in my files that's called When the Church is at its Best. And what that sermon really does is it talks about the church can only be at its best when you're at your best. If you're doing your spiritual disciplines and I'm doing my spiritual disciplines, and then together we come in here and we're all fresh off a good week of doing what God doesn't mean everything went well. Because that's never going to happen. Never. It's never going to happen where you had this perfect week where you didn't have any problems or nobody made you mad, nobody stepped your meritorious. It's just never going to happen. Right? But you can't have a good week where we come into church and we've all been reading our Bible, we've all been praying, we've turned our life over to God, and everybody, when we come in the room, is my intention this morning is to be more like Christ. I want to worship Him, I want to learn, I want to be a part of this church family, and together we're going to be better. And that's what these will help you do. If you will do these,